Thanks, Jules. Thanks, Bruce. Good morning, everyone. It is great to be here at church, and let's take a moment to come before God before we look at his word together. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you dwell with us by your Spirit, just as you dwelt with Israel in the tabernacle. We praise you that as we gather here this morning, that you are with us, Lord Jesus. And we praise you that you are working. And we just acknowledge and recognize that we need your deep work in us to change us, to transform us, to give us the mind of Christ. So we pray for that this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as a Christian, you do get invited to probably more weddings than most people, I would say. And as a Christian who plays guitar like I do, you get invited to even more. And as a Christian who plays guitar and is ordained as a pastor, you max out. Okay, so I've maxed out. And that's pretty much the story of my life. But one thing I notice at weddings is that people look unrecognizable. And if I was to see many of you at a wedding soon, I know that I wouldn't recognize some of you because people change so much at a wedding. There's such a transformation. You see youth group kids who, find a shaver, for the boys and dust off their year 10 formal suit and actually look pretty good. You see people who wear shorts and thongs to church every week dressed up with shiny shoes. You see women with different hair. Everything's happening. Okay, and why is that? Well, it's because a great occasion brings a great response. We have that phrase, rising to the occasion. And that's what happens at a wedding. People rise to the occasion. And maybe you've heard that phrase as well. With great power comes great responsibility. Well, in the words of our passage today, we could say this: with great glory comes great generosity. With great glory comes great generosity. We have seen God displaying his glory in Israel in the previous chapters here, and he's promising to come close to the nation in this tent that he's going to design with them. And with that great glory comes great transformation, great generosity in the hearts of the people. And Israel here are rising to the occasion. They see that something spectacular is happening, that among the nations of the world, they have received the one true living God to come and live with them, that he intends to make his home with them in this tent, that heaven's going to touch earth among them. And so they do something about it. They give themselves over to generosity, personal, costly generosity, an inspiration of great generosity. Today we're going to be challenged about our generosity as we look at this. We're going to be given a moment to think about, what does it mean for us to respond with generosity to what God's given us? And now, even as I say that, you may be thinking, well, here goes the church again talking about money, okay? And two quick points on that. One is that I've now been in this church for 3 years, and I don't think I've heard a sermon specifically on this subject since I've come here, specifically on our generosity. So it's not something we talk about all the time. We're just working through this book of the Bible, through Exodus, and this comes up today. The other thing to say is that the key that makes sense of money in the church and how we think about it really is what God's done for us. If you don't see what God's done for the church, then you won't understand the response that we want to make to him in light of what he's done. But unlike Israel, we're not building a great tent, we're not building a great temple or even a building. We are a people group, a people that the Bible says is from every tribe and language and tongue and nation on the earth. And we're called together under the banner of Jesus to be a whole new society, a whole new humanity, where God dwells by his Holy Spirit. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 and following says this: "You are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." He's talking about not a building there. He's talking about people, about us, about human beings who've come to trust Jesus Christ. So the key is, if you know the presence of God with us, if you know that that's true, then you will have a heart that increasingly wants to respond to him with generosity of time, talents, and treasure. And that's what we're going to think about today. So two things today, 2 points: offering in response to God and working in obedience to God. That's our 2 points. Let's start with offering in response to God. The key thing to notice here is that Israel offer up their stuff because they're responding to what God's done to and for them. Chapter 35, verse 4 in your Bible. Have a look at that. Chapter 35, verse 4. Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded from what you have taken offering for the Lord." This is what the Lord has commanded. This isn't Moses or the leaders of Israel coming up with a financial plan. This is something God commanded through Moses to be given to the nation. And why does God do that? Well, if you look at the whole story of the Bible, you see that God is not lacking resources. It's not like he needs people's gifts to him. But actually, God's the one who gives everyone everything that we have. Acts 17 says he gives us life and breath and everything else. There's nothing that we have that God didn't first give to us. We sung it this morning. It's your breath in our lungs. He gives us the air we breathe. It's the clothes on our back, the money in our bank accounts. Yes, we might work jobs, but how did those jobs get there and how did we get them? It's because God provided for us in every detail. If you trace it back, it all comes from God's hand. Every provision in this world, the rain that falls on the just and the unjust, Jesus talks about. The whole world is God's gift to us, and he's all sufficient. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need our money. He doesn't need our time or our gifts. He gives them to us so that we can respond by joyfully giving them back to him as worship. The key thing for Israel was that they needed to give something from their own possessions, not from someone else's possessions, but from their own, and it was to be freely given. Have a look at chapter 35, verse 5. It says, "From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver and bronze, blue, purple and scarlet yarn, and fine linen," and the list goes on. It's the person who has something, who owns something, and who's willing to give it over. What's happening here is a lot like when parents have a birthday and they take their kids to the shop to buy them a present. So they go to the shops and they say to the kids, "Okay, you find some things and then I'll pay for it at the counter." And, you know, they might put the stuffed toys back and, you know, direct them in a better direction. But that's what it's like. They're paying for the gift that is given back to them. God gives us the money and the things that we have so that we can give back to him. And it's things that he gives to us. We own them and they are freely given back to him. This list of things, as Jess already pointed out, came up in chapter 25. God's given them the resources that are going to make this tabernacle. He's given them the list of things, and Israel's now saying, okay, here it is. We give it back to you, God, everything that you want for this creation. And the reason they had so much of this material was because when they left Egypt, God says to the Israelites that he's going to make the Egyptians favorably disposed to them, and they give them jewelry, they give them all these supplies, and they plunder the Egyptians, so to speak, and they come out of Egypt with all these resources and all these supplies. And now they give it back willingly to God. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, the Apostle Paul says, "Each of you should give what you've decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So Christianity is not about coercion. It's not about putting a hard word on each other. It's not about emotionally manipulating so that you make a decision in tears and then go out of church and regret it and think, what have I done? The principle is, as we see God and what he's like, as we see what he's given to us, then we respond with gratitude and open hands in giving it back to whatever his project is in the world. God doesn't want your wallet if he hasn't got your heart. Have you heard that phrase? That's true. So let me ask you today, does God have your heart and does God have your wallet? I actually know for many people here, he does. He has both those things. That's the reason we're able to do this Balmain partnership, is that there's so many generous people in this church who want to see the kingdom expanding and extending beyond our church, to use our position of privilege to bless other churches and other places that might be struggling. Now, I'm not asking you if you struggle with generosity. We all struggle with the things God asks us to do. We're all broken. None of us is where we're supposed to be yet. We all have a gap between what we confess we believe and what we actually live out. That's called the sanctification gap, which God's slowly closing over time by the help of his Spirit and his people and his word. I'm not asking you whether you struggle. I'm just saying, are you growing in generosity? Are you finding that God is melting your heart towards his plans in the world, to what he's doing? We're told in Colossians the gospel is bearing fruit and growing all over the world. That's what God wants us to get behind, whether it's here in the local church, global mission partners that we support, whether it's helping poor Christians and poor people outside of the church. We partner with God in the work that he's doing in the world. But do you have that recognition that everything you have is given from God? That there's nothing in your life, nothing in your bank account that didn't first come from him to you? That we've been so blessed, and that the reason we've been so blessed and given so much grace is so that we can show God's grace to others and extends that generosity to others, that he's the one who inspires that generosity in our hearts. I just want to put a challenge out there this morning, that if you do some self-examination and think, I don't think I am growing in generosity, I think I've stagnated, or maybe I've gone backwards, or maybe I've not made steps in that direction, I wonder, do you need to remember what he's done for you? Do you need to remember how close he is to us, that he indwells us by his Spirit, that we're not just a group of people in a club here, but we're gathered here by the Holy Spirit, and he's dwelling amongst us? Maybe for you, part of the answer could be just seeing some of God's work up a bit closer. Maybe you need to go on a trip, or maybe you need to talk to some of our mission partners. Talk to Naldi, who's often here with us. Talk to others. I know that from personal experience, when I've gotten close to other places and what God's doing in other places. It's inspired my generosity. I can think of a time 15 years ago when I saw some work amongst a very poor community outside of Australia, and I saw the way that God was working and raising up people to do that work and sending people out with the message to evangelize and plant churches, and that inspired me to give over my money when I saw it up close. Maybe that's part of the answer for you. The more we see God's glory and presence within his church, we just want to open up our hands. That's what Israel does in verse 20. Then the whole Israelite community withdrew from Moses' presence, and everyone who was willing and whose heart moved them came and brought an offering to the Lord for the work of the tent of meeting, for all its service, and for the sacred garments. They offered these things in response to the God who had drawn near to them. That's the first thing this morning. Secondly, working in obedience to God. Working in obedience to God. Because Moses doesn't just want the people to give their possessions or their money, he actually wants them to give their time and their talents. Notice what Moses says in verse 10. He says, "All who are skilled among you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded." All who are skilled, come and use those skills now in the service of God, in his plan and project in the world to build this tabernacle. That's what Moses says. And they offered these things in response, again, to God. And the details of this tabernacle are beautiful. They're breathtaking. There's these precious stones. There's these wonderful artistry and craftsmanship, and we're going to think more about the tabernacle in the next couple of weeks. But verses 25 and 26, Moses talks about some of the women who brought their skills of spinning yarn to come and share those gifts. I don't think it was everyone in the community. It wasn't all the women. It was some of the women who had that particular gift and skill set. And then he mentions two more people by name in verse 30. Let's have a look there. Verse 30. Then Moses said to the Israelites, "See, the Lord has chosen Bezalel, son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he has filled him with the Spirit of God, with wisdom, with understanding, with knowledge, and with all kinds of skills, to make artistic designs for work in gold, silver, and bronze, to cut and set stones, to work in wood, and to engage in all kinds of artistic crafts. And he's given both him and Aholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, the ability to teach others. He's filled them with skill to do all kinds of work as engravers, designers, embroiderers in blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, and weavers of all kinds of skilled workers and designs." All of them skilled workers and designers. So notice a few things here. First, there's these two men, Bezalel and Aholiab. Bezalel's filled with the Holy Spirit to do this work, and Aholiab is described as having been filled with skills. Who's filling him with skills? It's God. So the point here is God is the one giving them these gifts, which they then give back to him. It's the same principle. And God gives the gifts. It's very clear here. Notice also, it's just two people who are named in all of this. The rest of them are not named. There's lots of other people doing work as well. Why is that? Well, it can't be because God wants these people to have glory or recognition or fame or to become celebrities in the community, because God's given them all the gifts. So whatever they've received, they're not allowed to grab the glory for it, because it's God's glory. It's God's gifting that he's given to them. I think there's a lesson here for us that there shouldn't be Christian celebrities in our world. And there are, but there shouldn't be. There's no place for that. If someone's name is written in church history, great, praise God. And there's a million names that aren't written in church history, and great, praise God. Because it's not about people. And anyone who gets that kind of recognition, it's actually for the glory of God who gifted them with all those things. There's no stealing of that glory from God. That's not what it's about. It's just God wanting to display through these two people this spectacular skill and gifting that they have for the work of the tabernacle. And then Moses keeps bringing the gifts that the people bring every day. And have a look at this. This is amazing. Chapter 36, verse 3. They received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. And the people continued to bring freewill offerings morning after morning. So all the skilled workers who were doing all the work on the sanctuary left what they were doing and said to Moses, "The people are bringing more than enough for doing the work of the Lord that he commanded to be done." Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp: "No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary." And so the people were restrained from bringing more because they had already had more than enough to do all the work. That's like the dream of every parish council, you know, to have to say, "Please stop giving. It's enough. Okay, we have enough." This awareness of God's glory coming near, his presence being with the people, has inspired this tidal wave of generosity. And they have to actually try to stop it. Now, if that's what they had under the tabernacle and the old covenant, what do we have under Christ? God himself, who's come near to us, the Word made flesh, who made his dwelling, who made his tabernacle amongst us, as John 1 says about Jesus. Well, there's one group of people in the Bible that understood that, and that is the New Testament church in Macedonia, or the churches. And Paul actually writes to the Corinthians to stir them up about the generosity of these other churches in Macedonia, and he says this: "And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace of God given to the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service to the Lord's people, and they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us." The spiritual work that's happening amongst the Macedonian churches is seen in the outpouring of their gifts to the work of Jesus in the world. It's profound. It's a people gripped by Jesus. And Paul's now using them as an example for the other churches, saying, check them out. They're actually in poverty. They are in suffering. It's like here this morning, we're praying for the persecuted church. I think if we could tell the stories of their generosity, we would be stirred up. These people, some of them in prison, some of them with no money to their name, but still finding ways to give of themselves, to give what they have. I heard someone this morning from the 8 o'clock service who'd lived in a poorer part of the world, and they had a feast, and someone who came along to the feast, a very poor man, and he said, "Can I bring 4 apples?" And she said, "Yes, you can." And she said, "It's like the widow's offering. And it's not much in the eyes of the world, but it's great to God because it's a great amount that's been given." Gripped by Jesus, gripped by what he's doing in the world, and just wanting to overflow to others. What a beautiful thing to be rich in. There are many places the New Testament talks about the gifts God gives to the church. One of them is the money he gives to us, but it's also the gifts he gives to us that we are called to use to build up the body of Christ. And I can see so many people using gifts here this morning, gifts to welcome, gifts to pastor and minister to others, pray with others, gifts of music, gifts of worship and gifts of being present with others, gifts of financial generosity. There's so many ways that our church is using our gifts. Let me read one of the passages on gifts from the New Testament from Romans chapter 12. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it generously. And if it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. If you're an upfront leader like Aholiab, Bezalel, great, go for it. Use your gifts. If you're a behind-the-scenes person or someone who no one sees what you're doing, great, go for it. Build up the body of Christ. Use those gifts that God's given you to build up others. It could be one person. It could be a million people if God opens that door. It doesn't matter. Just use your gifts. How do you know what your gifts are? Pray about it. Speak to others in the church about it. And I think just try some things. I've never seen anyone who, the first time they use their gift, it's perfect. I'm sure Aholiab and Bezalel had to learn those crafts over a long period of time, and that's how the Spirit of God grew those things in them. The first time I preached a sermon, I heard the recording of it not that long ago, and it was hard to listen to. It was bad. How do we figure out what our gifts are? You can use them one-to-one over lunch at your house. You can use them in church. You can use them over text message. It doesn't really matter. We just need to use our gifts to build up the body of Christ. That's why we've been given them, to offer them back to God, to build up his people so that they might come to be more like Jesus. As we pray for one another, as we speak truth and the gospel into each other's lives, as we carry one another's burdens, as we serve one another. I know Christians who write cards, I know people who cook meals, some who give administrative help, some who pray fervently, some who are on boards to use their leadership skills to direct Christian companies. I know some who build things and fix things around our church or in other people's homes, those who run camps and beach missions, those who serve on camps and beach missions and cook on them, those who write Bible studies, those who write articles. Whatever God's gifted you in, just do it for the good of others. That's the key thing. God's given us so much so that we can offer it back to him. And as a pastor, I really get front row seats to this. This amazing privilege. And over the time that I've been doing ministry and ministry training, I get to see Christians giving of themselves to raise up people to go to all parts of the world to spread the aroma of Christ and to share the news that the Messiah is here and that life can be found in him. People sending people to all parts of the globe and funding families to live there over long periods of time. I've seen people give money for building projects so that ministry can flourish into the next generation in Sydney. Multiple millions of dollars people have given to that. I've seen people raise up young ministry workers. I've seen others just give generously to help those who are in need. I love the dinner ladies vouchers that go around. That's a great initiative. I'll finish with this story. In a previous church, when I was a young ministry trainee and actually falling behind on my fundraising, we had a guy in the church who had recently tragically experienced a divorce. And in large part, that happened because he took his faith more seriously and his wife didn't really want to see that happen, and so she left. And they sold their house, and he made quite a lot of money from that place. And one day at church, he came up to me and the other two trainees at the time and said, oh, I want to support you. I've made some money on this house. And I thought, okay, that's nice. And then when the money came through, we were speechless because he'd kind of bankrolled us through the traineeship. And I tell that story because his grace to me has inspired me to have grace to others, which inspires others to have grace to others and build others up. And that's what happens with all of this. It's a compounding, snowballing effect. And if you take a step towards generosity, just see what God will do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you've given to us. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you that you have dwelt with us. And we thank you that your grace is abundant to us. So, Father, help us to give back to you and to your program and your plans in the world what you've given to us. We pray that we would be open-handed about that. Please grow our generosity. And, Father, I want to thank you for the ways that people in this church are being generous to the work of your mission in the world. In Jesus' name we pray.